Welcome to the teaching ministry of Dan Olin and Best Life Church. Our desire is for Holy Spirit to open up your vantage points to heaven's perspectives and experience living God in real time. Father really does think you're amazing. Enjoy the message.
These verses really are pretty remarkable because he's not just talking about the issue of a new thought process or a quote new religion that is Jesus died on the cross for your sins so that if you believe in him, when you die, you won't go to hell. That is true. But I submit this to you that that is just a small little picture view of what the overall picture really is. And we have to be willing to maybe bust the frame off the picture so the picture can be enlarged by the perspective of Father and get a real view of what he's really looking at and why he really did what he did. Acts chapter 13, it talks about the fact in verse 1 that there were many in Antioch that were in the church there. And what you find here is Antioch really was, God really established Antioch as a secondary base. Christianity started in Jerusalem. But what you find is, especially when you read the book of James or you read in the book of Acts about what was going on in Jerusalem, it was pretty heavily saturated with religious thought processes that were really violent towards the thing that the Spirit of God and Father were trying to establish in the earth because of the resurrection of Jesus. So it's interesting that he started a core of folks in Antioch that really grew out from there. And this is really where Paul was based. Whenever when he did his traveling, he always would come back to here. But it says there were prophets and teachers in Antioch, Barnabas and Simeon, who was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, who was brought up with Herod. That's interesting. Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were ministering to the Lord and fasting. I love that. While they were ministering to the Lord. I mean, there's a lot of stuff we'll get in our life if we'll just take time to minister to him. I'll say that again. There are a lot of things that we'll get in our life if we'll just take time to minister to him. You're driving down the road in your car. Instead of reaching for the talk radio button, just start ministering to him. We did some of that this morning. You know, you don't have to sing good. That's good. See, God, and I love this. Jesus never cares how you sound. You know, you can just wail and holler. But see, he already knows what's in your heart, and he loves it, and what he hears is sweet music. But minister to him. And then you should expect, once you minister to him, you should expect him to minister back to you. Because that's the way it is. In the class this morning, I love it. Bill Johnson made mention of this. He said, you know, the reason why Jesus he said that God desires worshipers. He didn't say he desires to be worshipped. He said the reason he desires worshipers is because whatever you worship, that's what you become. So when Father desired to have worshipers, he really was doing that for our benefit because he knew that whatever we worship, we would become. And so it's a reciprocal action. Once you worship him, as you're worshiping him, he gets to reveal himself to you, and you literally become what you worship. So here we find that they were ministering to him. And jump down to... Well, verse 4 says, they went out by the Spirit of God. They went down to Cilicia because the Holy Spirit told them to go this way as a result of them worshiping and ministering to him. When they reached Salamis, they began to proclaim the word of God in the synagogue of the Jews. Now, I'll just give you a real picture of this. The region, the country is like just a little small area. But then where they went was kind of down here at the bottom, at the tip of the... So they went all the way through it to get to where they were supposed to go. And so they were there. And it talks about the fact that When they'd gone through the whole island, so they've gone all the way down to Paphos, they found a magician, a Jewish false prophet who was named Bar-Jesus, who was with the proconsul, Sergius Paulus, a man of intelligence. And what I love was, see, this guy was a smart guy. He was a very intelligent guy, and yet he called for these guys, hey, come over and talk to me. I want you to tell me about this thing called the gospel. And so they summoned Barnabas and Saul because he sought to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the magician, or so his name was translated, was opposing them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. But Saul, who was named Paul, filled with the Spirit of God, fixed his gaze on him, the magician, and said, "You who are full of all deceit and fraud, you son of the devil." I don't advise you going on calling people that, by the way. Paul was functioning under a discerning of spirit, so don't go around calling people the son of the devil. I know that the world calls people certain things kind of like that, but you don't need to, be using this word. Anyway, by the discerning of spirits, he saw by the Spirit of God this guy was being influenced by darkness, and so he called it out, and he fixed his gaze on him and said, "You are full of all deceit and fraud, you son of the devil, the enemy of all righteousness. Will you not cease to make crooked the straight ways of the Lord?" And then notice what happened. "Now behold, the hand of the Lord." Everybody say, "The hand of the Lord." "The hand of the Lord is upon you, and you will be blind and not see the sun for a time." And immediately a mist of darkness fell upon him, and he went about seeking those who would lead him around by the hand. When the proconsul believed, when he saw what had happened, he was amazed at the teaching of the Lord. So what you find here, starting all the way back at the top of the chapter, is you find a Paul who, the person and the presence of God was a real thing. It wasn't just a doctrine. And I know I've said this before, but folks, I'm going to continue to say this because we've gotten so comfortable and so satisfied with just learning doctrine that we forget there's supposed to be a real person behind it all. And so what happens is if we separate the person from the doctrine, then those things begin to speak to us in a way that they were never intended to speak to us, and they put things into our conscience that were never designed to be there. Because they didn't come from the person, they came from the theology. Does that make sense? It's important that we keep in our study of the Word of God and our devotion, our time with the Word of God on our own, it's important that we keep the person of the Holy Spirit in our presence, in our midst, and understand that He's there and He's a person. He's not just a theology to believe in. Okay, so Paul understood this. They started out their journey ministering to him, the Lord. And as a result of that, the Lord gave them some directions on where He wanted them to go. They went down there. They met an individual who was practicing in darkness. He was trying to, you could imagine, probably subtly trying to oppose what they were saying. You can almost hear him making comments after the fact that when Paul would explain something, he makes a comment and try to steer Sergius Paulus away from what they were saying. But Sergius Paulus was one that, the Spirit of the Lord put it on his heart, I want to know what this thing is all about. And so, by the Spirit of the Lord, Paul gets the operation of the gifts of the Spirit in 1 Corinthians 12. He has a discerning of spirit, and he sees that darkness specifically is influencing this individual. And it's because the grace of God, the presence of God was in Paul and on Paul. He spoke to that darkness, and he spoke to that individual for submitting themselves to that darkness. And what was meant for human beings for good, which is the presence of the Lord, because it was opposed, the hand of the Lord or the presence of the Lord affected this individual in a way that he could no longer see for a season. And he had to be led away. He might as well experience physically what he was already into spiritually, right? And so the Sergius Paulus was amazed that this was part of the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. Nowadays, you would think by so many's thought process that, well, I guess God kind of changed his mind and he doesn't really, it's not about his presence anymore. They wouldn't say that, but you can't separate his presence upon Paul from the operation of the discerning of spirits that he was able to flow in and see what was going on there and then call it out and see what happened. Sergius Paulus had enough sense by the Spirit of God to see that that was indeed part of the teaching of the Lord. Folks, the teaching of the Lord doesn't change. The presence of the Lord on us, if we'll expect the gifts of the Spirit to flow through us like we should in 1 Corinthians 12, there's no reason why these scenarios wouldn't happen for us when the situation arose. So the presence of God for Paul was real. It wasn't just something that they believed in. It wasn't something he just, you know, on Saturdays when he went into the synagogues and taught the Jewish folks and then he'd go out and teach other folks that weren't Jewish on the street. It wasn't just something that he just kind of believed in because he was impressed and, you know, this is just the way you're supposed to think as a Christian. But I want you to notice this. Go to verse 30. And he's explaining them taking Jesus down from the cross. He's explaining the process that happened, the resurrection, that verse 30, God raised him from the dead, and for many days he appeared to those who came up from Galilee to Jerusalem, and very ones who were now his witnesses to the people. And we preached to you and the good news of the promise made to the fathers, that God had fulfilled this promise to our children in that he raised up Jesus. And then he quotes an Old Testament scripture, says, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." As for the fact that he raised him from the dead, no longer to return to decay, he had spoken in this way. And he quotes this. He says, "I will give you the holy and sure blessings of David." Everybody said the sure blessings of David. Now, do you remember what David quoted in Acts chapter 2? David said, "I saw the Lord always before me. His presence was always before me." Folks, that's the sure blessing of David. The blessing of David is no different than the blessing of Abraham. Because in Galatians chapter 3, it says that Jesus was made a curse for us so that we might have the blessing of Abraham, so that we might receive the Spirit. So the blessing of Abraham, as Romans 4:16 says, I believe it is, that it was the fact that he had faith in the presence of him whom he believed. I wrote those verses for a year and I never saw the fact that it says in the presence of him. So David spoke about being in the presence of him, and Abraham was in the presence of him. Go back and read Genesis. You find it all over the place. You know, it wasn't just some ethereal thought process that Abraham thought. Somewhere out there, there's God. No, he walked on the planet, and the presence of God was with him all the time. He was always, in fact, he said this once. He sent out his servant to find his son a wife, and he said, "Go, and the God who I walk before will go with you." See, the presence of God was real to Abraham. It wasn't just a theological idea. The God whom I walk before. So, the blessings of David here. But notice what he says here. Go down to verse... Oh, let's look at verse 39. He says, "Through him," speaking of Jesus, "everyone who believes is freed from all things." Everybody say all. Say all. Do you think there's anything in the human experience that you're not freed from because of the work of Jesus? No, I mean, because if he said you're freed from all things, that means you're freed from all things. And I love this next part. Look at verse 41. He says, "Behold," and he's quoting an Old Testament verse, "you scoffers and marvel and perish. For I am accomplishing a work." Now this is a prophetic word long before it physically happened. But notice what he says. The prophet says, "For I am accomplishing a work in your days, a work which you will never believe, though someone should describe it to you." Now, don't get religious on me and pretend like you don't know what this is. The Spirit of God, through a prophetic individual in the Old Testament, was describing the result of what was going to happen when Jesus was resurrected. The fact that human beings were going to be freed from all things that the religious thought process of the day could not set them free from. And the fact that if I tried to explain it to you, you would simply scoff at me and say that it's not possible, and you wouldn't even believe that it could be done. Go to Acts chapter 23. Herein lies the miracle of living free with a clear conscience. And I want to show you these verses. And again, I'm not slapping anybody. If these hit you sideways, then just look straight ahead and smile and nod, so no one will ever know. But at some point, you're going to have to discern between what's in you. Did it come from the Spirit of God, or did it come from the thought processes of man? Because Jesus really is that good, and what he did really is that awesome. When you strip all the religious junk off of it and all the religious additions that have been put into this thing called the gospel, Paul said that where the Spirit of the Lord is freedom. Do you think that's just freedom from some things or freedom from all things? Well, we know it is, because here in Acts 13 they said that. What he did set man free from all things that a religious thought process could not do. So here in Acts chapter 23, let's see how that religious thought process likes what Paul says. In 23 verse 1, it says, Paul looking intently at the council, so he was standing in front of 70 individuals. 70 individuals were looking back at him just as intently. And he says this. Now these folks were raised in the ways of the traditions of man. You say, well, I thought they were raised according to the law of God. Well, at one point it used to be the law of God, but then they put all their man's traditions in there and screwed it up. So it's sufficient to say that at this point, especially when you can say, you know, the Roman government could say, okay, well, we don't think we like you as a high priest, we're going to put somebody else in there. We're really not looking at something that's all that sanctified, right? So he's standing in front of these 70 individuals, they're called the Sanhedrin, and they're the leaders of Israel. And he says, "Brethren, I've lived my life with a perfectly good conscience before God up to this day." But that went over real well. Well, you see the results of that. Acts chapter 23. He makes that statement in verse 2. Says, "The high priest Ananias commanded those standing beside him to strike him on the mouth." So I guess they didn't like what he said. Well, the same thing happened with Jesus, honestly. In John chapter 18, Jesus was standing in front of a light group of folks, and he made a statement, and one of the officers standing nearby struck Jesus and said, "Is that the way you answer the high priest?" Kind of like what happened to Paul here. And Jesus said, "Hey, if I've spoken wrongly, testify what I said wrong. But if I've spoken rightly, why do you strike me?" Well, Paul wasn't quite that direct. He got slapped in the mouth for saying that he has a perfectly good conscience. How many know religion never wants you to have a good conscience? It just doesn't. That's why when you run into folks that really have been trained up by a religious system, they don't have a good conscience and they don't like it when you do either. Because let's just be honest about it. If a human being has a clear conscience, then there really is nothing for the religious system to steer them with. Right? Could it be that one of the things that Jesus set a human being free from was the dominion of a conscience that would dominate them in a wrong way? Well, it must be, because if they said he freed you from all things, that the law of Moses or the religious system of the day could not set you free from. It must include being able to live with a clear and good conscience. Right? So Paul goes ahead and he states the facts, and the religious system says, they want you to punch that guy in the mouth because he can't say that. How dare you say he has a good conscience? In fact, we can tell you he had no good conscience because we saw what he did to all these folks when he wasn't a Christian. Killing them and torturing them, this man does not have a good conscience. The problem, what they failed to understand, was any man who's in Christ, old things have passed away, all things have become new, that old guy's dead. There is no past. He didn't carry around a wagon of all the crap he ever did. And it still haunted him. I mean, he did make a statement in one of his letters. He says, as far as when it came to being a sinner, man, there wasn't anybody better than me. I blasphemed God and everything. But I'll tell you what, if God can save me, he can save anybody. Right? But Paul wasn't living in his past. But the problem is, religion always wants to keep you in your past. So when you make statements about who you are and what Jesus has done for you and the fact that you have a clean conscience and a good conscience now, any kind of religious thought process is going to slap you in the mouth and tell you, no, how dare you say that? You're speaking heresy. You're just prideful. When in reality, you're speaking the truth, because Jesus really did do that. He really did set men free from all things. Right? So Paul made that statement. And notice what he does here. It's interesting. And like I said, I don't claim to have complete and total insight on this. But Paul understood how to live in a clear conscience. And in fact, in Acts chapter 24, verse 16, he says this. He says, I also do my best. And he said, because I know that there's a judgment of the wicked and the righteous, he said, I do my best to maintain always a blameless conscience, both before God and before men. I do my best to maintain a blameless conscience in the presence of God and in the presence of men. Now, why is that? Well, I want to submit to you today that he did that not because he didn't want to get in trouble. He did that because he understood that the way that I live spirit attentive is I keep junk out of my head. And how many know, where does your conscience speak when it speaks to you? It speaks to you in your head. And it affects your emotions. So something that Paul knew how to, he understood how to live in a place to keep his conscience clear and good in the presence of his God and in the presence of men. I thought it was interesting in this situation in Acts 23 that he says something after getting punched in the mouth. You could certainly understand that reaction. He says, God's going to strike you, you whitewashed wall. Do you sit and try to try me according to the law? And how many know, if there was somebody who knew the law, Paul knew the law. When he was a Jewish man, he said, look, when it comes to the law, man, I was blameless. So he knew the law, and he said, look, when it comes to the law, you're going to sit here and judge me by the law? And in violation of the law, order me to be struck. How many know he was correct in that assumption? But notice what it says too. But the bystander said, "Do you revile God's high priest?" And notice what Paul says. Notice how he maintains the place of having a good and clear conscience. He could have went like this. He could have stood condemned and said, "Oh no, I didn't know that. I'm so sorry." And he could have stood there and stewed in a bunch of condemnation and the religious system having one up on him. But notice what he did here. He said, "I was not aware, brethren, that he was high priest, for it is written that you shall not speak evil of a ruler of your people." So how did he come back to the place of staying in a good conscience and staying clear? He simply spoke the word and quoted what the word said and put himself in agreement with the Spirit of God. Right? So notice, I'll just read this verse to you and we can move on from here. I don't want you to go back there. 1 Samuel chapter 24 verse 5, we've got a scenario where David, something had happened with David. He found himself in the dark with the guy who was trying to kill him, namely Saul. And all of his band of brothers are all in there with him, and they're hiding out. And here comes Saul, nature's calling. So Saul says, "Well, I'm going to go answer the call of nature in this cave." So while he's in there answering the call of nature, he's so close to David that all the guys are like, "David, do it, do it, do it, do it, do it." And David's like, And then he finally cut off part of Saul's garment. Well, because David was so, he was so governed by the law of the Lord that started to really, his conscience started to speak to him. And in fact, it's interesting, in most translations, it really talks about in his heart began to, his understanding or his mind began to, really the word bother him is the Hebrew word that means to strike him. So he was affected emotionally by this whole deal. And how many know that's the way your conscience is? Unless, of course, you've trained your conscience to not believe a word you say. And then Paul says that you can come to the place in your life where you actually have seared your conscience, because your conscience no longer even has a voice or input in what you say, because you override it so many times, and it doesn't believe what you say anyway, because you don't speak the truth. You just say something in passing. And you know, sometimes we wonder why. Well, Jesus said I could speak to the mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and not doubt in my heart and believe those things that I say come to pass. And it ain't working. Why not? Because it doesn't believe what you say any other time. And your conscience is saying, "Never mind, boys, just forget about it. Ain't nothing going to happen here." And in fact, what happens so many times, and this works into the negative way too, in that you can have stuff in your conscience, you're trying to believe God for some things, but junk that got put in your conscience by not from the Word of God, from the thought processes of man, will speak to you and make you feel unworthy, unrighteous, and not worthy, and therefore it's like somebody let the air out of your balloon. You're trying to believe God, but you keep hearing all this stuff in your quote conscience. It's not because it's the Holy Spirit. And that's the biggest problem with our ability as the new man, because we're not trained to recognize what is Holy Spirit and what is not Holy Spirit. We think that anything that causes you quote conviction or condemnation is somehow the Spirit of God bringing correction, when in reality it could just be the stuff that was spoken into your past. And you've because it's in your conscience, and you haven't learned to discern the fact that one came from man and it's not coming from the Spirit of God. So Paul said, "I do my best to always maintain a blameless conscience before God and before man." And in 1 Timothy 1:5, he says this: "The goal of our instruction," whenever we give instruction, "the goal is love from a pure heart and a good conscience. And I love this one in 2 Timothy chapter 1. He starts off the whole entire letter by making this statement. I thank God, whom I serve with a clear conscience, the way my forefathers did. Now that was pretty striking to me because I never really noticed what he said before until I realized that the forefathers he was speaking of was Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Was there a religious system in the earth at that point? No. But yet Abraham could walk in the presence of God, he said so out of his own mouth to his servant, and have a good conscience, have a clear conscience. And Paul said, because of what Jesus did, he restored us back to the ability to walk with a clear conscience. Some of y'all need to think about this. Because I'm going to tell you right now, I was raised in church my whole life, and again, nothing against anybody else, but folks, nobody ever told me that I was allowed to have a clear conscience. Never. I didn't even know it was possible. And quite frankly, when I started reading this stuff and started seeing this stuff some years ago, I was like, am I seeing this already? Am I seeing this right? See, here's the thing, guys. We have to understand this. The conscience, this is amazing. The conscience in a man, and I'm going to show you these verses and prove it to you. The conscience in a man can be programmed by anything. Anything. When I was a kid, I was told don't ever get in a fight. I should say this. Never fight back. And of course, you know, you already know the verses already come to your head. Jesus said, turn the other cheek. Right? Well, put that in context. I was talking about persecution for being a Christian. Right? But the system of the day didn't teach you that part of it. They just said, don't get in a fight. So what happens? Here I am in seventh grade. I thought about this the other day. I saw the guy on Facebook. And I wanted to say something to him, but, you know, I mean in a good way, you know, he'd probably get a laugh at it. No, you know, I like the guy. I mean, we played football in high school, you know, and I like the guy. And now he looks like a biker dude, so I certainly wouldn't get in a fight with him at all now. But something happened, and, you know, we're in the locker room, and so he challenges me in the locker room after PE class in seventh grade. Meet me so and such a place. At the lunch. So we go out there, and you know, all this crowd of people, you know, they all come with us. They want to see somebody get pummeled. And so here's two guys. He doesn't really want to throw the first punch. And my conscience is beating me up already. Because I know if I throw a punch, I'm going to get beat worse from my dad than I did from this guy. So I didn't throw a punch at all. It only took one punch. The dude threw one punch because he's probably like, give me a break, I'm wasting my whole lunch. So he throws a punch, he hits me in the mouth, gives me a, you know, little lip, you know. And so that was it, and everybody left. And I was thinking, you know what, that was what a waste. Not that I, you know, encourage getting in a fight, but I'm just telling you, this is the thing. We get trained things in our conscience that we think are from the Spirit of God when they're really not. And it's very important that we discern what's what. Okay? And so, in Romans chapter 2, look at this real quick. Romans chapter 2, I said, you can be trained in your conscience from anything. And Paul brings that out in verse 14. He says, for the Gentiles, who are, you know, non-Jewish folks, who, you know, they weren't raised up in the Jewish law, but he said the Gentiles who do not have the law do instinctively the things of the law, these not having the law, but they become a law to themselves in that they show the work of law written in their hearts, And now, what's the result of becoming a law in yourself and having a law written in your heart? Your conscience is controlled, influenced by a law that's written in your heart. Well, you begin to either accuse or defend yourself. In fact, I want to tell you this. A lot of the problems with human beings today is because of the fact that whether they realize it or not, they may hate church, despise anything, quote, religious, but I guarantee you they're living under some kind of law of life that they got from mom and dad, brother so-and-so, or my friend when I grew up, or my uncle so-and-so, or whatever it was. All this stuff got spoken into their life, and they've adopted it as of, this is the way of life. This is the way I roll. This is, you know, call it what you want to, but it's still a law. And so it affects the way they think, and it affects what their conscience says is okay or not okay. Do you see that? Are y'all here today? Okay. Go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Let's look at a religious setting. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. We don't deal too much nowadays with, you know, idols. You know, you won't come into the church facility and see a giant golden statue of, you know, whatever. We don't really deal with that in our culture. But in this culture, it was pervading custom of life. There were idols everywhere. I mean, he went to the city in Greece and Athens, and he said, man, I see there's like... there's so many statues here that you've got a statue of the unknown God. You don't know who it is. But notice what it says here in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. He says, now concerning things sacrificed to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge makes arrogant and love builds up. If anyone supposes that he knows anything, he has not yet known as he ought to know. I love this next part. But if anyone loves God, or literally is loving God, literally what the Greek New Testament says is, he is receiving being known by him. Can you say having fellowship with his presence? See, we're not talking about theology here. He says, if you're loving God, you spend time with him, you spend time, and you receive, he lets you know he knows you. And you receive knowing from him. And then it says in verse 4, therefore, concerning the eating of things sacrificed to idols, we know that there's no such thing as an idol in the world, and that there is no God but one. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many little g gods and many little l lords, yet for us there's but one God, the Father. Now notice what he says here. From whom are all things, and we exist for him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things. He sets you free from all things, right? And we exist through him. Notice what he goes on to say. I'm going to come back to that verse in a second, but notice what he says here in verse 7. However, not all men have this knowledge. Have what knowledge? That all things came from him, the Father, from whom are all things, that we exist for him, and that through the Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, that we exist through him. See, not everybody has that knowledge. So then he goes on to say, he said, the ones that don't have that knowledge, he says, some being accustomed to the idols until now. See, I'm reading out the NASB, and it uses the word accustomed. But what I find is interesting, in the Greek New Testament, it actually says this. He says, however, not all men have this knowledge, but some, the conscience of the idol. Some have the conscience of the idol. See, some can have the conscience of Uncle George. Or they can have the conscience of this system or that system. They can have the conscience of whatever. Anything can speak into your conscience and cause you to say certain things are wrong, certain things are not wrong. And quite honestly, here's the thing that's remarkable about it. And Paul even brings this out. He says, look, if to him something is wrong, if he does it, it's sin. Why is it sin? Even if it has nothing to do with the Spirit of God. It's sin because he talks about this. He says, you know, because you know that all things come from God, so you go and say, I'm going to get me a hamburger. Right over there at that idol temple. Because they had the markets right off the idol, the temples. Right? So they go and he'd go get a hamburger. And then somebody who's a Christian sees him in there. But they came out of the whole idol worship thing. So they know where that meat comes from. And to them, it's a wrong deal because they're a Christian now. But they say, well, gosh, if he does it, it must be okay. I'm going to go get me a burger. In fact, I'm going to get me a double Whopper. So he goes and gets it. And he puts that baby down. And while it's digesting, his conscience slaps him and said, how dare you eat this meat? You call yourself a Christian? You know this is wrong. And so then he's under condemnation. The Spirit of God through Paul said, it's sin to him who does something that he thinks is wrong because the end result is his conscience being trained by that thing will beat him down, and that's a missing of the mark. Man never was created to live in that environment. That's what makes it sin. And Paul said through the Spirit of God, he said, now if you cause somebody because you know something is okay. So you go ahead and just say, I'm going to get me some meat because, you know, it's not a big deal. Let's bring it into the here and now. Just pick something. You know, here in this country, Christians think that drinking is wrong. So the conscience tell you, if you have a beer, you're going to hell. Whereas if you lived over in Germany, you're probably going to have a beer with your meal. See? And so the problem is that now we train generation after generation after generation after generation. Thus saith the Lord, thou shalt not look at a beer. When the Holy Spirit never said that at all. The Holy Spirit, through Paul, simply said, and I'm not endorsing anything, okay, guys, don't go out here and say, Pastor Dan said you can go get sauce. I'm not saying that at all. I didn't say that. I'm just saying what the Spirit of the Lord is dealing with is becoming under the influence of something to where you lose His. Do you understand that? Well, that went over well. He's talking about influence. You never give up your influence to something else. Because God, whom the Son has set free, is free. So don't go jump back in the pigsty and get into bondage again. So it has to do with what's dominating the human being. Don't go put yourself in environments that are going to dominate you and keep you dominated until you can't get out. Because Jesus shed His blood to set you free completely, and in fact you are. So don't willingly jump back in and say, tie me up again. Does that make sense? But see, we see these things, and okay, so here's another one. Oh man. Don't say darn. It's too close to the word damn. Where's that in the word? Well, it just starts with the same letter, so you can't say it. Now, we mean well. Because you don't want to train people to start, you know, saying a bunch of stuff that starts with the same letter, because then, you know, they might just say, well, if I can say this word, I can say this word too. So I get it. I get the understanding. But we ought not sit there and make it be Holy Spirit when it's really not Holy Spirit. It's the way we were raised. It's the custom. It's our custom. It's our way. It's that kind of thing. Right? So, we'll close with this verse. 1 Peter chapter 5. And while you're going over there, let me just read this to you. Before there was a religious system in the earth, And I'll pick up with this next week. Before there was a religious system in the earth, man's conscience was intertwined and strengthened by the presence of the Lord. It's important that you understand that. Man was designed to have his conscience strengthened by the presence of the Lord. That's why I said you cannot remove the presence of the Lord from what we learn in His Word, because then it becomes just teaching and doctrine. And unfortunately, what happens is so much, if we don't grab onto the things in the Word as from the person, then man can butt in there and then start steering you in another direction. And that's actually what happened with a human being, that before man was subject to a system of religion, the conscience was strengthened and empowered by the presence of Him. But once His presence was separated from man, another mentor came in and began to weaken and beat down man through his conscience. And there we have the religious systems that, like, you know, I'm not saying that everything that goes on in these is incorrect. I'm just saying that there is certainly the environment for human beings to pervert and twist to control. And what Paul was saying is human beings shouldn't be living in an environment to where their conscience are so weak because it's of things that have been trained into the conscience. He said, Jesus paid the price for you not to have a weak conscience, but have a strong conscience. Notice 1 Peter 5. 1 Peter 5. And this is where really what the grace of God, which is the presence of God in His power, is. 1 Peter 5, notice what it says. He says in verse 10, after you have suffered for a while, he says, the God of grace, the God of all grace, which is the working of His power because of His presence, who called you to His eternal glory in Christ Jesus, will Himself perfect and confirm and strengthen and establish you. See, His presence is designed to strengthen, confirm, and establish your conscience. And that's the way man was created to live, was in connection with that presence, the presence of Him. That's why Paul made statements in Romans chapter 9, my conscience testifies with me in the Holy Spirit. That's how he was able to have a good conscience and a clear conscience, because his conscience was connected to the presence of the Lord. And he didn't let man speak into his conscience and subvert it. Does that make sense? Did y'all get anything out of this at all? I'm going to show you next week. The writer of Hebrews actually tells you point blank that Jesus redeemed you and set you free from a conscience that the system of man can't. It's right there in print. So in case you're questioning anything I said today, you come back next week and you'll see it with your own eyes. You'll be like, oh my gosh, this is in my Bible. Amen. Everybody stand up. I'm talking about living from the inside out. You quiet your head down, it's amazing what you pick up in your spirit, right? Father, we just love you and we praise you. You're just pretty awesome. And I just thank you so much, Lord, for what you did for us. I lift up these people and I thank you for opening the eyes of their understanding and showing them that they really are free. That you really have given them a permission to kick that wagon of their past over the cliff and just turn around and walk away. Holy Spirit, make that real this week. Cause your presence to rest on these people when they spend time with you, and cause it to just blow their minds. Set them free from them and set them free in you. and put a love in them and a passion in them for you that just won't die. And I thank you for it in Jesus' name. And everybody agree with that prayer, said, amen. Well, amen. Well, if y'all are going to go bowling tonight, you have to make...
Thank you for listening. For service times and other event information, visit www.bestlifechurch.org.